You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Almighty Father, by the power and grace of your Holy Spirit, we pray that we would see and hear, know and trust, love, worship, and glorify your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's talk about anticlimactic moments. If you've ever gone to San Antonio, of course, you have to go see the Alamo, right? It's the center of Texas history and pride and heritage. And when you go visit the Alamo and you see the building, it's about as glorious as a Taco Bell franchise from the 1980s. Going to see the Alamo is incredibly anticlimactic. One summer, about 20 years ago, I went to a music festival, and I was so juiced about going to see Bob Dylan, one of the greatest musicians and songwriters in American history. I'm going to be perfectly honest with you, I could not understand a word that he said, and I could not really even discern any of the songs that he was singing. Bob Dylan Live, extremely anticlimactic. So if we think about anticlimax in the Bible, I would say that one of the most anticlimactic moments is the progression from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You finished Malachi, and here comes the New Testament. You are waiting for Jesus to come to save us from our sins, to bring about the kingdom of God. And how does Matthew chapter 1 start? With a long genealogy that includes 42 names. Pretty anticlimactic. Well, the same could be true, the same could be said of the book of Ruth, which is our sermon text for today. Ruth is one of the great stories in the Bible. A mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law are doomed, but they find deliverance and provision in the arms of Boaz. It culminates with Ruth's marriage to Boaz and the birth of their son, Obed. And after this masterful crescendo, here's how it ends. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram, and Ram fathered Amminadab, and it goes on for 10 more names. Really? Really? After this dramatic ending, you're going to end with a genealogy. Yes. It appears very anticlimactic on the surface. However, I would say that this genealogy is the most significant verse in the entire book of Ruth. And in fact, it's one of the most significant verses in the Old Testament. The last verses reflect the sovereign faithfulness of God. On one hand, to Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, and on the other hand, to all of God's people, both new covenant and old. The genealogy tells us that God's plans will prevail. That's our focus today, the sovereign faithfulness of God in three parts: God's prevailing plans for Naomi, God's prevailing plans for Boaz, and God's prevailing plans for you and for me. In the midst of tragedies and blessings, big mistakes and wise choices, failures and God's movement in the hearts of people, the Lord will certainly prevail in his plan for your life. So first, God's prevailing plans for Naomi. Let's tell this story of Ruth from the perspective of her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, many of you may have heard it said, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Some of you may have fallen victim to the reality that God loves you and Cameron has a wonderful plan for your life. But when we talk about God having a plan for your life, the question of human will and divine providence comes into play. Yes, God has a plan, but we make choices, and choices have consequences, and we've all seen people get off the right path, right? But then God's totally in control, and does he just move things around, or does he override human decisions? It's a tough question. In Naomi's story, what we see is that God works amidst the combination of everything. There are good choices and bad choices. There is tragedy, and there are blessings. There's what secular people would call good luck, but what we would call divine providence. All of these factors are in play. But in the end, God's plan prevails. So first, Naomi and her family left Israel during a time of famine to find relief in Moab. And tragically, before her sons had married, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, passes away. Here comes a bad choice. The sons, Mahlon and Chilion, take Moabite wives, which is a violation of God's law. It is sinful for a Jew to marry a non-Jew or a non-God-fearer. And so we see in the prophets, particularly in Malachi, that the parents of the children are held accountable for allowing this to happen. Because in this day and age, it was primarily arranged marriage. And so the parents are rebuked for allowing their children to marry non-Jews. And so the text doesn't say this, but we can speculate that perhaps Naomi hit the panic button. And she said, we've left Israel, we're in Moab, we're not going back to Israel. Here are my sons, they're not married. Boys, go find yourself a Moabite wife, and we're going to have some children, and we're going to keep the family line going. Well, Naomi would find herself in a very vulnerable position as a product of this compromise, because both of her sons die. And now, as a product of this compromise, she is left with two pagan daughter-in-laws that no good Jewish boy is going to marry. To be a widow with sons in the ancient world is to leave you in a very dangerous position. You had very little prospects for earning income. You had no male protection in a lawless world. And so Orpah and Ruth, the widows, they're in a bad position. But Naomi is absolutely toast. So Naomi makes a virtuous choice. She does the right self-sacrificing thing. She says, Orpah, Ruth, head back to Moab. Go find a Moabite husband. I'm going to go back to Israel, perhaps to die. So far, we have had tragedy. We've had bad choices. We've had virtuous choices. God is at work in all of it. So Ruth decides that she wants to go to Israel with Naomi. Naomi receives the opposite reaction of what she intended. She says, Ruth, go back, and the opposite occurs. And this is very noble. This is very noble on the part of Ruth. She wants to protect and be loyal to her mother-in-law, but this is a catastrophic business decision. Because if you were Ruth's parents, you would say, no, Ruth, not going back to Israel, staying in Moab, because if you go back to Israel, you're not going to find a husband, and you're going to be poor, and you're going to be endangered. So pragmatically, this is a bad choice. But God moves in Ruth's heart. It's the only way to explain such an impractical choice. She tells Naomi, your God will be my God. And the Holy Spirit moves in Naomi's life, and she is converted to the worship of Yahweh. She saddles up with Naomi. So when they arrive back in Israel, they do not know where to find food. So it's the barley harvest. They decide to go pick grain in one of the fields. And Jewish law mandated that farmers had to leave a portion of the harvest for immigrants and refugees and the poor. It was like an instituted welfare system. So we see the Bible does not demonize immigrants and refugees. It's actually very compassionate towards them. And there's no strategy in the field that they choose. This is just a random field. But it turns out to be a field owned by a relative named Boaz. Ruth finds favor with Boaz, and he pledges generosity to her and even prays a blessing on her. And so Ruth comes back with grain and tells Naomi that about her encounter with Boaz. And Naomi is ecstatic. Why is that? It's because Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. So in Leviticus 25, the Bible mandates a position in a family of a kinsman redeemer who would redeem or rescue a family member who had fallen into danger and need. So for example, if you had a relative who had fallen into deep debt, it was the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer to bail them out. A good example of how this would play out is if your brother died and left your sister-in-law a widow, you were to marry the sister-in-law, provide for her, protect her, and have children with her. So Naomi, who was utterly dejected, who was scrounging for food in fields, now sees a path forward for deliverance. And this blessing has come purely out of the sky, purely out of the hand of God. So Naomi gets savvy. She says, Ruth, take off your mourning clothes and get on a new outfit. The season of grief is over. you need to put on some new clothes to let everybody know you are back on the dating market, right? And then she says, go get yourself a shower, put on some perfume, head down to the barn where Boaz is. Wait until he's had some food and some drink and he's gone to sleep, and then lay down at his feet. Now, this is not salacious. This is not inappropriate, apparently. This was a culturally acceptable way for a woman to communicate to a man, if you're looking for a wife, I'm game for love, right? Just take note of that, single ladies, all right? Just lay down at a guy's feet. Just kidding. Don't do that, please. Okay, focus on God. All right, is Naomi being manipulative? Is she being the, over-involved mother-in-law, or is she just being smart? Like, who knows, but the plan works. After a few more twists and turns, God clears the way. He moves in Boaz's heart, and they get married. And next, Boaz and Ruth have a child named Obed. And God had a plan for Naomi's deliverance and provision all along. There were sinful choices. There were wise choices. There were plans that backfired. There was some scheming. There was some heartbreaking tragedy. There were some random blessings. But God was sovereign above all of it. He was determined the whole way to bring Naomi to this place of provision and deliverance. Ruth has found a husband. Now Naomi will have protection and provision, and they have a son, and the family line will continue. The end, spectacular ending, right? Well, the author of Ruth decides to go John Grisham on us, and he writes, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram, and Ram fathered Hammedad, and Hammedad fathered Nahshon, and Nahshon fathered Salmon, and Salmon fathered Boaz, and Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. I mean, why you gotta throw a wet blanket on this spectacular ending, right? But my friends, the genealogy is the whole story. That takes us to our second point, God's prevailing plans for Boaz. When you open up to that anticlimactic beginning of the New Testament in Matthew 1, you see the first words are the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew is showing how Jesus is a descendant of Abraham and a descendant of David. He is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. And when you dig down a little deeper in that genealogy in Matthew 1:5, you find Obed, the son of Boaz and Ruth, is the tie that links Abraham to David. Boaz was a direct descendant of Abraham. He had no children. He had no heir. What we learn in chapter 3 is that Boaz is old. He was stunned that a young woman like Ruth would be interested in marrying an old man like him. The prospects of this bachelor's family line continuing were minuscule. So going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, back to Genesis 3, the plan and desire of God all along was that his grace would reach sinners of all nations. And that plan gets very clear and very concrete in the covenant with Abraham. God says that Abraham will have a descendant who will bring the grace of God to all sinners of all nations. But the covenant with Abraham is now up in the air because Boaz has no family line. The family line is in jeopardy, and God's plan appeared to be on the verge of failing. But through tragedy and blessing, good choices and bad choices, a Moabite woman made herself available to Boaz. They got married and had a son, and the covenant with Abraham is preserved. This continued through David and all the way to Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, who takes the grace of God to all the nations. And so the genealogy is saying that God's plans for salvation will prevail. Because of God's sovereignty and the mundane but providential twists and turns in the lives of a flawed Jewish family and a converted pagan and a bachelor, the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of heaven goes from Moab to Israel to downtown Birmingham today. The grace of God is extended to you and to me through this little story. God's plans prevail. So finally, what does that mean for you and for me? God's prevailing plans for you and for me. So do you know what it's like to be Naomi? You find yourself in Moab right now. feeling like you have been left high and dry. You find yourself in a place in life where you're like, where is this going? You do a survey of your life and you see some tragedy and some blessings and some good choices and some bad choices, and you are just not really sure where it's all headed. Back in 2011, when the tornadoes ripped through Alabama, a group of 45 of us from the Advent went up to northeast Alabama, to Pisgah, where the tornado had been really bad. And we had 15 chainsaws, and we were getting trees off of houses, and we finished up the jobs that we had been given. There was still some time in the afternoon. So I got in the car, and I started driving house to house and asking people if we could help them. And so I went to this one house, and they had a huge tree across their driveway blocking in the cars. And I was like, hey, guys, I've got 45 people, 15 chainsaws. We can take care of this tree for you. And they were like, no, we're not doing anything until insurance comes. And I said, guys, insurance isn't going to pay to cut the tree all out of your yard. Like, if it's on your house, yes, but they're not going to take care of this. And they refused, and they refused, and they refused, and they refused. And I was not going to lie, I was a little bit frustrated. So I moved down to the next house, I knock on the door, and this house had a tree that was kind of on the side of the house. It was on the house. There was this little woman, and I explained to her, hey, we got, 15 men with chainsaws, a group of 45. We can take care of this tree. The woman hits her knees, starts to cry. She gets on the phone, and she calls her husband, and she calls her dad, and says, get here as soon as possible. And while we were waiting, she explained that the night before, her children had been crying. How are we going to get this tree off of our house? And she said, Daddy will find some men to help us. And they prayed, God, please send some men to help us. And here, 45 people, 15 men with chainsaws, randomly show up at the door. God had a plan for their life and for their recovery, for their protection. One of my favorite gospel songs is by the Reverend James Cleveland. And it is called, I Don't Feel No Ways Tired. And it starts with an elderly woman. And she gets up to testify to the goodness of the Lord in her life. And it would be an injustice just to say the words. She says, I don't feel no ways tired. I've come too far from where I started from. Nobody told me the road would be easy, but I don't believe He brought me this far to leave me. And I do not believe that God has brought you this far to leave you. His plan for your life will prevail. Let's pray. Father God, glorify yourself in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.